As we've already heard, this morning's reading is from John 4, and it's a continuation of the series that for the last couple of weeks have been about the Samaritan woman at the well. So from John 4, 27 to 42. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Thus far, the reading of God's Word.
Father, we thank you for your Word, which we confess regularly is our food. And so we pray the prayer of our hearts every time we open your Word, that we would eat well, that you would nourish our minds, nourish our souls by the truths contained in your Holy Scripture. I pray that we would read it with the eyes of faith, that we would understand it, and that we would believe it, and that we would apply it and live it. I pray that we would be shaped by it. And I do pray that each one of us would walk out of here this morning different, changed, by our encounter with you through your Holy Scripture. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, believe it or not, next Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent. I don't know how that happened. It just kind of crept up this year. But here we are about to enter into the season of Lent. And so I want to say a few words about that before I talk about the text that we just heard. So next week, on the first Sunday of Lent, I will be away preaching at a classical appointment in Rocky Mountain House. And so Pastor Frank DeBoer will be leading the service here. And because I won't be here then next week, I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about the exciting things that will be happening here at Ebenezer during the Lent season. So I know I've been told sometimes that I can tend to overstate things a little bit. But I think it's safe to say that this is going to absolutely be the best Lent ever for all of us. So I feel like that is the case. That's no exaggeration. It's going to be awesome. So our theme this year for Lent is a meal with Jesus. That's the theme, a meal with Jesus. So in all cultures, this is true everywhere around the world, but especially in Jesus' Middle Eastern context, to share a meal together, it's to open up your home, but not only to open up your home, but when you share a meal together, you're sharing your life together. You're opening up your life to someone when you invite them to have a meal in your home. And if you're seated at someone's table, well, that's a big honor, and you're considered part of the family, right? When you're there in their home eating their food, you're part of the family, right? It's a very, very highly, deeply relational thing to share a meal. And so throughout this Lenten season, each sermon is going to focus on a time when Jesus himself shared table fellowship with other people, as told in the Gospel of Luke. We'll focus on Luke, and it's just amazing when you look at Luke to see how many of the stories about Jesus include a meal in someone's home. And so we're going to think together about some of those meals with Jesus, meals that people shared with Jesus while he walked the earth. The only exception to that pattern is going to be that next week, Pastor Frank is going to be preaching about the time when God provided a meal for his people through the sending of the manna from heaven, the story from Exodus. So Pastor Frank will cover that story next week, but the rest of the series will be meals that people had with Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. So that's our theme. And as we consider those special meals, we're also going to keep in mind that Jesus extends the same offer of table fellowship to each one of us here now as well. And as kind of a theme verse for the whole series, I'm thinking of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, when Jesus makes that special offer, when he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to them and eat with them, and they with me." That's an offer that he's making, right? You hear my voice, open the door, I'll come in. And we will have a meal together. I'll eat with you and you with me. And that means that Jesus is inviting us to that same kind of intimacy, that same kind of fellowship, to know him, to walk with him, to share a spiritual meal with him, to be part of his family. And so my prayer is that each of us will experience that level of spiritual fellowship with Jesus, real fellowship with Jesus, table fellowship with Jesus during this Lenten season. So let me just quickly highlight some calendar events that will happen here at Ebenezer during Lent this year. This coming week, this Wednesday, is Ash Wednesday, the kind of the official beginning of the Lenten season. And so we'll have a Ash Wednesday service here in the sanctuary this coming Wednesday at 7:30. We need to do it at 7:30 because the Gems also have a meeting that night, and they'll be doing their thing. But then by 7:30, they're in their classrooms and we can use the sanctuary. So if you're able, please join us for that this coming Wednesday at 7:30. It'll be an Ash Wednesday service, so it'll be a more meditative, a more quiet service that will then usher us into the Lent season. And then during the Lent season, we're going to have two Lenten supper fellowship soup dinners. The first one is going to happen on Tuesday, March 19th, and the second one will be Tuesday, April 9th. Church Life is hosting these events, and they're going to take place in the fellowship hall. The meals will begin at 6. They'll include a short devotion from someone to kind of focus our minds on Christ, and then a couple of songs that we'll sing together, and a simple soup and bread dinner, and a chance to enjoy some table fellowship with one another. So be on the lookout for those soup dinners. And then just as we've done the past couple of years, we'll have a Good Friday service on the evening of Good Friday. Hopefully that'll be a chance where you can invite friends and neighbors to come out and experience that service. And then on Sunday morning, April 21st, it is going to be a warm and sunny day, and we are going to gather together and celebrate together the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is going to be so beautiful that day that we might just make that one an outdoor service. We'll see. So that's what's happening during Lent here at Ebenezer. As you can tell, I'm very, very excited about what God is going to do in our midst through the Lenten season. I have one other item related to that to pass on. I have a challenge. I'm going to issue a challenge. I'm going to throw down the gauntlet right now to my brothers and sisters at Ebenezer. So we're going to be focusing on meals with Jesus, fellowship with Jesus, fellowship with one another during the Lent season. So I want to encourage you, at least one time during this Lent season, have someone over from Ebenezer, have them over to your home for a meal. Someone or a family or a group of people, have them over to your house or apartment for a meal, and make it a family or a person that you've never had over to your home before, right? Maybe someone you don't even know that well. Open up your home to them, invite them into your home for a meal, and invite them into your life. That is my challenge. That is my encouragement to you. I was going to say, invite someone that you don't like into your home. But then I thought, well, wait a minute. And anytime you get invited to someone's home, then you're going to be wondering, like, they don't like me? So I'm not saying that. But But what I am saying is maybe think of someone that you don't know that well that you would like to get to know, right? There's probably like the usual people that you usually have open, and that's great. Keep having them over. But think of someone that you haven't had over and invite that person or that family over. And some people here, they do that all the time. And they're not at all overwhelmed. Whether I would say it or not, they would do it. Other people, that's pretty overwhelming. That the thought of having someone over to your home that you don't know that well and having a meal with them. But as I've mentioned in a lot of different ways over the past 2 weeks, we are a family here, and we are united. And what unites us is not that we're all the same, and it's not that we all agree on all the major issues. What unites us is the blood of Jesus Christ. We are united in Christ. He is our head, and we are the body. And so make it a point to get to know the body. Get to know the different parts of the body. I promise you, you will be blessed. And I promise you that through doing it, our church will be strengthened. As I'm logging hours in John, I'm more and more amazed at what a beautiful storyteller he is. This is amazing. No word gets wasted in John. He just tells stories so beautifully. And one thing that I noticed this past week as I was focusing on John 4 is I realized the way that John has intentionally drawn a contrast between Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the woman at the well in chapter 4. He's telling the story in a way that contrasts those two characters. And so Nicodemus, when we meet Nicodemus in chapter 3, he's this important, educated, sophisticated ruler of the Jews. And then in chapter 4, we meet this woman at the well, and she's a nobody. In the eyes of the world, I mean, she's not a nobody to Jesus. She's somebody to Jesus. But in the eyes of the world, she's nothing. She's nobody. So Nicodemus, he's a Jew. But the woman, she's a Samaritan. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. It's a long and hard process to become a Pharisee. This woman, no formal religious training at all. Nicodemus is politically very powerful. This woman has no political status whatsoever. Nothing. Nicodemus is highly moral, at least in terms of his public keeping of the letter of the law. He's known for it. Everybody knows Nicodemus is a law guy. Nicodemus keeps the law. This woman has publicly compromised her morals by living with someone who's not her husband. Nicodemus has a name. I keep saying it. Nicodemus, that's his name. This woman, she only ever gets referred to as the woman at the well. We don't even know her name. We don't get to know her name. Nicodemus is a man. The woman is a woman. Nicodemus came at night. Why? Well, because he wanted to protect his very important reputation. Because he didn't want to be affiliated with Jesus. He didn't want anyone to know that he had to go talk to this guy, Jesus. So he came at night like a robber. He snuck over there. This woman, middle of the day. She was there at noon. Nicodemus came to Jesus seeking. He heard things Jesus said and he came seeking. He wanted to hear some things. This woman, she wasn't seeking Jesus. She came for water. But Jesus was seeking her. And on the one hand, I think all of those contrasts and differences between these two figures, and again, I think it's very intentional that John tells it this way, I think it's to remind us that everyone, regardless of their circumstances in life, regardless of their power and prestige or lack thereof, or education or lack thereof, or whatever, everyone needs an encounter with Jesus, needs to be born again. Everyone. But I think there's even more to it than that. That is true, and that's there. But I think also this is one of those the last shall be first moments in the Gospels. See, someone in the first century culture, they would have naturally expected that if you describe those two characters, they would have naturally said, oh, well, Nicodemus is going to be the hero here. Right? Nicodemus is going to be the one that has a big role to play in the building of God's kingdom. But actually, Nicodemus is portrayed as a timid man who's afraid to be seen with Jesus, who's afraid to speak out about Jesus, and who doesn't even get it when Jesus tells him why he came. He's a teacher of the law, and he doesn't get it. Now, eventually, I don't want to be too hard on Nicodemus, eventually Nicodemus does come around, but it takes him a long time. He's pretty slow. He's pretty thick. He's pretty self-focused and self-concerned. On the other hand, the first century reader would have been surprised that this woman at the well even rated a mention, right? They'd have been like, well, why are we talking about her? How does she matter? She's a nobody. And yet she is presented in John's gospel as the hero. She's the hero. She's the one that gets it. And not only does she get it, does she immediately, I mean, it's just a brief interchange and all of a sudden she's got it. Nicodemus walked away clueless that night, but she gets it right away. And not only does she get it, but she is the first evangelist in the Gospel of John. She's the one that we as followers of Christ are supposed to emulate. So here's the scene. The woman is so, she has this conversation with Jesus. We've been talking about it for 2 weeks. She's so excited about that interchange that she leaves her water jar there. Again, not an insignificant detail. Right? There are no random details in the Gospel of John. He tells us she left her water jar there. It's why she came, was for water. But now she's found something that's even better, that's even more important. And so she forgets about the water that she came for because she's now going away with something better. And she goes back into town and she tells everyone about Jesus. And you have to remember that this is the woman that more than likely, best guess if we're trying to make sense of the cultural context, more than likely she came to the well at noon in order to avoid talking to anyone. She didn't want to have any conversations. She didn't want to hear people whispering. And so she came at noon to avoid everyone. And now she dashes off because she wants to tell everyone. She wants to speak to everybody. It's amazing. And while she's away, so she's out, just shouting it out. I can't wait to tell you who I just talked to. You weren't even going to believe this. Right? She's gathering this crowd to come back and listen to Jesus. And while that's happening, the disciples come back. They were away. They come back. And they demonstrate that just like Nicodemus, they too, they have this amazing ability. It's like a superpower, this amazing ability to miss the point of what Jesus is saying. And so, you know, first of all, they're shocked that he's even talking to a woman. Well, what is going on here? But they don't want to say anything. And then they tell him to eat something. And he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they start wondering, well, did someone bring him a secret snack? What's going on? What sort of secret food does he have that we don't know about? And he says, well, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now that's a beautiful sentence. And that should be the cry of all of our hearts, right? Our food, our sustenance, our joy, the thing that our heart beats for, the thing that gets us out of bed in the morning and ready to go, should be to do the will of the Lord. That should just be a banner flying over all of our lives. My food, the thing that keeps me going, is to do the will of the Lord. You know that feeling when you're just so joyfully wrapped up in what you're doing? You're just so in the zone, just so focused on and loving what you're doing that everything else just kind of falls away. You pretty much forget about everything else. Whatever problem it was that was nagging you and weighing you down, you forget it because you're focused on the thing you're focused on. And you forget about time. Maybe you've been working on it 1 hour, maybe 5 hours. You don't even know because you're just so into it. You forget about food. Maybe you work through lunch. I don't know. I'm just so focused on my thing, finding so much joy in this thing that I'm doing. Everything else has kind of fallen away. Do you know that feeling? Have you ever experienced that? One famous example is the composer, George Frederick Handel. He's the one that wrote The Messiah. And The Messiah, you know, one of the most famous pieces of music ever written, a piece of music that will be played as long as humans are making music, it only took him a few weeks to write the whole thing. And while he was writing it, he would frequently go long stretches with no food and no sleep. He was just carried along by the music. He was just like inside of the music, loving it and focused on it and getting it down and forgetting about everything else. And afterwards, he looked back on that and spoke of it as this wonderful, exalted, heavenly time of his life. He believed that God himself had commissioned him to write this piece of music based on scripture. And the earliest performances of this music were used actually to raise money for charity. The music itself was used to bless others, to show the love of God to others. The music was used to do the Lord's work. That kind of focused, exhilarated, joyful effort, you know, it seems to, at least in my experience, it comes rarely. I don't live there. That's not my daily life. But Jesus, that seems to be like his daily experience. That's where Jesus lived, right? Taking that kind of exuberant, joyful pleasure in doing the will of the Lord. Day in, day out. This is my joy. This is my food. I am doing the will of the Lord, and I love it. That's what sustained him. That's what Jesus loved to do. And I recognize that when Jesus refers to finishing the work that God sent him to do, Jesus has something very specific in mind that only Jesus can do. But it's still true of us all in our own way, right? I mean, there is only one Savior of the world. That's not my job. That's not your job. Jesus is perfectly capable of filling that role. He's the Savior of the world. But God does have a special and unique calling on each and every one of our lives, every single person in this room. Things that only you can do and nobody else can do it. Things that only you are called to do, and nobody else is called to do that but you. We all have things like that. And we should find our deepest joy and satisfaction in life, our food in life, our sustenance in life, in discovering what those things are that God has called you to. Uniquely you and nobody else. God has called and equipped you to do it. And then doing those things. That is our food. That is our joy. Doing the will of the Lord. So that's what Jesus says. He says, look, this is my food. I have food you don't know about. This is the thing that I love. This is the thing that sustains me. I'm doing God's will. And I hope that would be the cry of our hearts as well. And then Jesus starts talking about this harvest. And he uses a metaphor to show that this harvest is ready right now. Most harvests, you plant and then you wait. He says, you know, you've got this period of waiting. If you're a farmer and you want to harvest, you plant and then you've got these 4 months and then you harvest. But he's saying, but this harvest that I'm talking about is ready to go right now. You don't have to wait. The fields are ripe right now. Listen to what there's a Bible scholar, H.V. Morton. He wrote about his experience. He went there, Jacob's Well. Is still there. You can still go there and see it. I expect probably some people in this room have done that, have made that trip. But this guy, this Bible scholar, he was there. He was sitting where Jesus sat, and he was thinking about the day when Jesus would have been speaking about these fields that are ripe for harvest. And here's what he writes. He said, as I sat by Jacob's well, a crowd of Arabs came along the road from the direction in which Jesus himself might have been looking. And I saw their white garments shining in the sun. Surely Jesus was speaking not of the earthly, but of the heavenly harvest. And as he spoke, I think it very likely that he pointed along the road to where the Samaritans in their white robes were assembling to hear his words. So can you kind of picture that? Jesus is, he's speaking with his disciples about this great harvest that's ready right now, and it's ready to be brought in for the kingdom of God. And as he's speaking to them, this crowd of Samaritans who've heard the woman's testimony, and they've begun to assemble, they've begun to come to the well to encounter the Christ for themselves. And so even as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, they're gathering around them. And at that moment, Jesus says to them, open your eyes and look. Look at the fields, for they're ripe for the harvest. It's a powerful scene. It's a lovely picture. We're told that the Samaritans came to Jesus because of the woman's testimony, because she spoke. It's amazing how quickly that this woman went from not having any idea who Jesus is to being his greatest ambassador on earth. But once she met him, once she learned who he is, she couldn't contain it. She could not keep her mouth shut. So it makes me think of, we've been thinking a lot as a church about babies and deliveries and doctors and so I was thinking that when a doctor delivers a baby, the first thing the doctor wants to hear is the baby's cry, right? So that tells the doctor, okay, things are good. Air has entered the lungs. The baby has started to breathe. This is good. It's a sign of life. And it's the same way in our spiritual life as well. The Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts. We're born again. Our eyes are open to the glorious message of the grace of the gospel, and we receive it. And we're alive, and we speak, we make noise. It's only natural to share good news, to talk about the things that we're excited about, to talk about the things that bring us joy. We all do it. It's part of being a human. You hear good news, you get excited about something, you don't contain it, you don't smother it. You speak it, you shout it. In fact, it's painful to keep good news inside. You want to share it. Now, I know because I've met them, I know because I've spoken with them, I know that there are Christians out there who think that faith is a private thing, who think that faith is really something that we shouldn't talk about in public. I know that. I've talked to Christians who think that. My grandfather is one of them. He's my all-time hero in life, but he was one of these guys who's just like, I believe it, but why do I have to talk about it? I don't want to talk about it. It's private. I don't talk about these things in public. That's how my grandfather was. I know there are people like that, but I can't figure it out. I don't understand it. I really don't. I don't know why anyone would think that. Why would we not want to talk about the most important thing in our lives? Why would we not want to pass on the blessing and the joy that we ourselves have received from the Lord? Why would we not want to be generous with the grace that's been poured out on us? It's not going to run out. We can share it all we want. I mean, this woman just could not wait to go and tell others that she had found Jesus. Are we like that? Am I like that? And if we're not like that, why are we not like that? There's an old pastor's joke. Maybe you've heard it. I try to avoid these cliche pastor's jokes, but I got to tell this one. Because it fits so well. So here's the joke. There's this couple, and they're both members of a church. The wife comes faithfully every single Sunday. She comes Wednesday night prayer meeting. She's there anytime the church is open. She's there. The husband, a guy named George, he comes one time a year. He comes on Easter Sunday, and that's it. So the pastor, it's Sunday. The pastor's preaching. He sees George there, and he thinks, "Okay, I'm not going to miss this opportunity. I'm gonna call him out. I'm gonna say something about George's spotty attendance, not publicly, and he's not going to embarrass him." But so as they're leaving on the way out after the service, the pastor shakes his hand and leans over and says, "George, are you in the Lord's army?" And George leans in and quietly says, "I'm in the Secret Service. Don't tell anyone." Now, a lot of people are like that, right? I'm in the Lord's army. I'm good. I'm there. But let's not talk about it. Let's keep it private. I'll show up on Sunday morning. That's fine. I'll let the pastor talk all he wants. He can talk, but I'm not talking. I'm in the Secret Service. See, and I think one of the lessons that we learn from this amazing woman is that, you know what? None of us are in the Secret Service of the Lord. He's called us and he has commissioned us to be his witnesses. We are his witnesses. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. We are his hands and feet on earth. Listen again to these incredible and bold and convicting words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 10. Every time I hear them, I'm convicted. He says, "Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will disown before my Father who is in heaven." So apparently we're all supposed to be acknowledging Jesus before others. And I understand that can be difficult and that can be awkward. I've had those difficult, awkward conversations. I am naturally a very shy and introverted person. And believe it or not, I actually hate conflict. And so I get it. I get it. But we don't need to talk about Jesus in a way that's threatening or in a way that's insulting to other people's beliefs. There's a way to do this lovingly. There's a way to do this graciously. There's a way to do this that feels natural and not forced. So let me give you an example of the exact opposite of what I'm talking about. In Milwaukee, there's this guy, and he has an old station wagon, and the station wagon is covered with signs. Like, there's not one spot on it that doesn't have a big sign pasted on it. And I think already you can imagine what is the words on these signs. Maybe you've seen signs like these. Although I recognize this is a bit more of an American phenomenon than a Canadian phenomenon, but surely you've seen, these signs about, like, the end is near and God is really angry and you better repent, or one of the more memorable ones is turn or burn, right? And these sort of, like, very aggressive words that are pasted onto this guy's station wagon. And if that wasn't enough to get the point across, he has a bullhorn mounted on top of the station wagon. And so what he does is he drives around the city blasting hellfire and brimstone sermons to everyone. And that's his ministry. Okay. If you ask anyone in Milwaukee, try it. Ask them if they know about this guy. They know about this guy, right? He's notorious in Milwaukee. In fact, I have a coffee cup that I use all the time from a coffee shop in Milwaukee, and covered on the cup are all these icons. I see you smiling, Hank. You used this cup this week. I didn't point it out, but you used it. There's all these icons of what makes Milwaukee famous. You know, it has our art museum and Miller Park and all these things. That station wagon is on the coffee cup. Like, that's how well known this guy is. And then coming out of the bullhorn, it's just blah, 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 blah. So okay. So the guy must have had the same route every single week, because every single week, without fail, Friday afternoon, I'm in my office writing my sermon for that Sunday. I'm looking out. I have a big window. I'm looking out onto the street. And he rolls past. I hear him coming. I hear the sermons being blasted. And I see him drive past as I'm writing the sermon for Sunday. And every time I would think, oh, God, please don't let people think that all Christians are like that. Call me crazy, but I just don't think that's the best way for Christians to reach others with the love of Christ and the message of the gospel of grace. Okay, so that's not the best way, and we all maybe want to take a step away from that, but we do have to figure out a way. We can't say nothing. I know we live in a particular time period when articulating religious beliefs feels intense, feels threatening, but it doesn't have to be. We don't need to argue with people. We don't need to denigrate other people's beliefs about God in order to tell them the good news about Jesus. You'll notice that Jesus himself spends very little time trying to convince people with his words that he's the Messiah, trying to argue and counterpoint and point and counterpoint, convince them that he's the Messiah. He just asserts it. I am the Messiah. And then he lives accordingly, and people either receive that or they reject it. So during my first year in seminary, I had this assignment that the assignment was for my these first-year students, every week for the semester, you have to go out and find someone and tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you have to write a report about how that conversation went. And when I first heard that assignment, I thought, no way, nope, I am going to drop this class. I'm not doing that. I can't do that. I can barely sustain a conversation with anyone about anything. I'm just not socially gifted, let alone going out and finding people and telling them about Jesus. But I'm telling you, that experience, though I would have never chose it for myself, was life-changing, literally life-changing. I had so many amazing conversations with so many interesting people. And I discovered that for the most part, with only very few exceptions, people are actually happy to talk about religion, to talk about God, and to talk about Jesus. People like to say what they think on those topics. And most people are very happy to hear what you think. I just had one good, interesting conversation after another every week. Sometimes I spoke with people that I already knew, had a relationship with. Other times I just found random people in bookstores or in coffee shops or in parks. And I remember every time, without exception, after those conversations, feeling so good about it. And then wondering, what was I so afraid of? We're all just people. People. It's okay for us to talk to each other about what we think about God and Jesus and the message that Jesus brought. In fact, Jesus told us to do that. I do recognize that there are places in the world where Christians are persecuted and where you risk your life by sharing the good news about Jesus. But we're blessed to live in a place where that's not the case. And I do understand that sometimes the gospel message is offensive to people. I mean, when you tell someone that Jesus is our Savior, it does imply that we need to be saved from something, which means that we have to explain something about the problem of our own sin and explain that just like when you sin against other people and it damages the relationships, so too our sin damages the relationship with God, and we needed someone who could fix the damage. But the good news is that someone came, and his name is Jesus, and he died and rose again to pay for our sins. And to use a phrase from our passage this morning, he's the Savior of the world. This woman was so blown away and blessed by her encounter with Christ that she just couldn't contain herself. She had to tell somebody. She had to tell everybody. And she's our model for this. And if you're the kind of person who's thinking right now, well, yeah, that's what he has to say because he's a pastor and that's how pastors talk, but there's no way I'm telling someone about Jesus. I know you're out there. And I bet that God is going to give you an unmistakable opportunity this week to tell someone about Jesus. I bet he will. And in that moment, you're going to remember this moment that we're sharing right now. And you're going to find yourself saying things to this person about Jesus that you never thought you'd hear coming out of your mouth. And it will feel amazing. And when that happens, give me a call and we'll have a laugh about it. Here's how the passage wraps up. Many Samaritans come to Jesus, already believing in him because of the testimony of the woman. They beg him to stay. He stays for 2 days and he teaches them. 2 solid days of teaching from Jesus. And as a result, many more people become believers. And then those believers say to this woman, well, now we don't just believe because of your testimony. We've encountered him. We've heard him. Now we have a testimony ourselves. We know that this man is the Savior of the world. And by that, they don't mean that Jesus is the Savior of every person who has ever lived in the world. That doesn't square with some of the other things we read in the Gospel of Luke. But what they mean is that this salvation goes out broadly. It's a broad offer to the whole world. This offer of salvation knows no racial, no gender, no class boundaries. This message is equally for Nicodemus as it is for the woman at the well It is for Jews and it's for Samaritans. It's for men and it's for women. It's for everyone. The only qualification is that you feel your own need for a Savior and that you receive the free gift of salvation offered in Christ the Messiah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you were the perfect combination of boldness and love. You were so gracious, so kind, so loving. You listened. You touched people. You understood them. And you spoke truth to them. And you never hesitated to point out that you, in fact, are the Messiah, that you are the Son of God. And we are so grateful for your boldness in speaking truth. We're so grateful that that truth has echoed down generation after generation of people who have heard and believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And thank you that we have received that message by the power of the Spirit and through the words that have been spoken to us. We have received it, we have believed it. And I pray, Lord, that you would provide us with opportunities to be like this woman who encountered you, who believed in you, and who couldn't contain herself, but spoke to others about you. And I pray that we would be the same, and that we would do it in a way that's loving and winsome and understanding and not arrogant, but that's also bold. And I pray specifically that you would provide people seated here right now, this week, with unexpected opportunities, unexpected conversations that provide them with an opportunity to give witness, to give testimony to the fact that you are the Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.